always desirable? The answer to this question is much like the preceding one, which the section, that last section that I did is reincarnation. So, are psychic powers desirable? The answer to this question, are psychic powers desirable, is much like the preceding question, is reincarnation. So, there are, of course, no unnatural powers. It is obviously merely an appeal to magic to make up a power that doesn't exist. It's equally obvious, however, that each individual has many abilities of which he's unaware. As his awareness increases, an individual may well develop abilities that seem quite startling to him. Yet nothing an individual can do can compare even in the slightest with the glorious surprise of remembering who he is. Let all of the individual's learning and all the individual's efforts be directed toward this one great final surprise of remembering who he is or she is, and the individual will not be content to be delayed by the little surprises that may come to him on the way. Certainly there are many psychic powers that are clearly in line with this course. Communication isn't limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes. If communication were limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes, there would be little point in trying to teach salvation, which is right-mindedness. It would be impossible to teach salvation if what communication was limited to the range of channels the world recognizes. The limits the world places on communication are the chief barriers to the direct experience of the Holy Spirit, whose presence is always there and whose voice is available for the hearing. These limits are placed out of fear, for without these limits in communication, the walls that surround all the separate places of the world would fall at the holy sound of his voice. Who transcends these limits in communication in any way is merely becoming more natural. It's on page 62 in the teacher's manual. Who transcends these limits in any way is merely becoming more natural. Who transcends these limits is doing nothing special, and there is no magic in his or her accomplishments. The seemingly new abilities that may be gathered on the way can be very helpful. Given to the Holy Spirit and used under the Holy Spirit's direction, these new abilities are valuable teaching aids. To this, the question of how these new abilities arise is irrelevant. The only important consideration is how these new abilities are used. Taking new abilities as ends in themselves, no matter how this is done, will delay progress. Nor does the value of the new abilities lie in proving anything. For instance, achievements from the past, unusual attunement with the unseen, or guess what? Special favors from God. God gives no special favors, and no one has any powers that are not available to everyone. Only by tricks of magic are special powers demonstrated. Nothing that's genuine is used to deceive. The Holy Spirit is incapable of deception, and the Holy Spirit can use only genuine abilities. What is used for magic is useless to the Holy Spirit, but what the Holy Spirit uses cannot be used for magic. There is, however, a particular appeal in unusual abilities that can be curiously tempting. Here are the strengths which the Holy Spirit wants and needs, yet your ego sees in these same strengths an opportunity to glorify itself. Strength turned to weakness, a tragedy indeed. Yet what is not given to the Holy Spirit must be given to weakness, for what is withheld from love is given to fear, and will be fearful in consequence. Even those who no longer value the material things of the world may still be deceived by psychic powers. Even those who no longer value the material things of the world may still be deceived by psychic powers. As investment has been withdrawn from the world's material gifts, the ego has been seriously threatened. The ego may still be strong enough to rally under this new temptation to win back strength by guile. Many have not seen through the ego's defenses here, although the ego's defenses are not particularly subtle. Yet given a remaining wish to be deceived, deception is made easy. Now the power is no longer a genuine ability and cannot be used dependably. It is almost inevitable that unless the individual changes his mind about the purpose of the new power, the individual will bolster his power's uncertainties with increasing deception. Any ability that anyone develops has the potential for good. There's no exception to this. Any ability that anyone develops has the potentiality for good. To this, there is no exception. And the more unusual and unexpected the power, the greater its potential usefulness. Salvation has need of all abilities, but what the world would destroy, the Holy Spirit would restore. Psychic abilities have been used to call upon the devil, which merely means to strengthen the ego. Yet here is also a great channel of hope and healing in the Holy Spirit's service. Those who have developed psychic powers have simply let some of the limitations they laid upon their minds be lifted. It can be but further limitations that a person who has developed psychic powers lay upon themselves if a person has developed psychic powers utilize their increased freedom for greater imprisonment. The Holy Spirit needs these gifts, and those who offer their new gifts or abilities to the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Spirit alone go with Christ's gratitude upon their hearts and Christ's holy sight not far behind. Okay. Are psychic powers desirable? Okay, so the first thing the course makes us aware of in that first paragraph, let's go back and let's see what the main points are in each paragraph so we can see what the lesson is for us. In the first paragraph, right in the middle of the paragraph, in sentence 3, he says, each individual has many abilities that he is unaware. So that means that as your awareness increases, you may develop abilities that startle you. I say it again. Each one of us has abilities that we are not aware of. Each one of us has abilities and talents that we're not aware of as spiritual beings, as children of God. And as you continue to study the truth and increase your awareness and let go of grievances and fear, which is what the course is about, because this whole premise is simply there's just love and fear. Love is what we are. Fear is what keeps us from knowing what we are. We're learning through the course how to let go of the fear so that we can become aware of who we are. So once we become aware of who we really are, then that's love. We recognize that that's love. There is nothing that the power of love cannot do. So we really have powers that we don't know we have because we believe in what we learn from the world, which the course says is the belief in separation and the belief in fear. So as we continue to study the course, then we may develop abilities or become aware of abilities that we didn't even know we had. So he's like telling us what's coming next. Then he says, but if you develop a new ability, always remember that whatever that new ability is, it doesn't compare to you really remembering who you are as a child of God. So it's like don't get caught up on the new ability that you develop. Because the new ability that I develop is nothing compared to realize that I'm an extension of love. So if you have a challenge with the Christian terminology, for those of you who do, the course is only talking about love or fear. When it's talking about God, it's talking about love. When it's talking about the ego, it's talking about the fearful part of the mind. And when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the loving part of us that is aware of the fact that we think we're separate and in a body. And it's also the part of us that's aware that we're one with God. So the Holy Spirit is like the mediator between what I think I am and what I really am. So if you, it's almost like you could divide yourself up into the Holy Trinity. You know, there's your true self, and then there's the self you think you are, and then there's the part of you that knows what you really are and also knows you don't know what you really are. So it's like he says that it's presented to us as if it's separate, not because we're really separate, but because we think we're separate. So therefore, it's easier to talk to us in terms of Holy Spirit here, ego there. But really, all three of those are just aspects of our own consciousness. The ego is an aspect of my consciousness. The Holy Spirit is an aspect of my consciousness. And God is an aspect of who I am. So it's really just talking about me. And then that game that I'm playing in my mind is then outpictured in my physical world. And then I see what's going on in my mind, in my physical world, but I'm tricked by the world to believe that it's all outside of me and it has nothing to do with what's going on in my mind. Everybody follow me? So there's a big game going on. There's a deceptive game going on that the course is trying to make us aware of. And then it's trying to teach us how to recognize our ego, the part of us that's not really us, that we think is us, which is the part that simply becomes afraid, that thinks it's temporary. And then it says that the once it teaches us how to tell the difference between fear and love, then it says, then that's when our learning begins, which is funny because the last thing it says in the book, in the teacher's manual, and the last thing it says in the workbook is, this is not an end but a beginning. Most people think, oh, I'm studying the course, and then when I get the course, that's the end. Now, when you study the course and you finally get the course, then you're teachable. It's like now I can start teaching you what I really want to teach you about who you really are. First, I had to give, you know, you think you're Donald Duck. I had to give you 365 lessons to teach you you weren't Donald Duck, and that's why you're having such a hard time cracking. You know, wonder why your life is a, you know what I'm saying? It's like you wonder why your life is a struggle. Well, it's because you're trying to be Donald Duck. You're trying to be something you really aren't. And so your life is a struggle. And of course, you think it's the economy and the global warming and the crime. And now the reason why your life is a challenge is you've forgotten that you are an infinitely powerful being, and that's a creation of God. That's the real reason why it's saying we're suffering. So the course is working on our minds. And so it corrects our perception. And then once your perception is corrected, then that's when you can be taught about who you really are. So our real teaching doesn't begin until we let go of false beliefs about ourselves. So that's just a real quick 5-minute rundown about what the course is doing. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that's what it is. And people don't realize that's what it is. But another thing, they don't realize that they identify with their ego. So therefore the average person believes they are their ego. And so they spend all their time defending their beliefs and their learnings and their past. You know, you learned you were a woman, I learned I was a man. So then we defend those images of ourselves. And so the truth, of course, is saying you're neither one. You're not a woman or a man. You know, you're the self that thinks you are the woman or the man. And that's what I want to get you in touch with, is the part of you that knows you're not a body. But it's not putting down the body. The purpose of the body is to be a means of bringing love and truth into the world, to correct it. So the body is a cool thing, if it's used correctly. So what he's saying here is like, okay, so you all are good core students. You're learning, you're doing the workbook, you're learning how to forgive, you're letting go of the blocks. He said, well, you're going to start to develop abilities that you were unaware that you had, but don't get caught up in those abilities, because the main thing is to keep remembering who you are. So he says that, let all your learning and all your efforts be directed towards this one great final surprise. He says, if you keep your efforts moving towards your goal of remembering that you are loved, he says, you will not be content to be delayed by the little surprises that come to you on the way. I might develop a new ability, but I'm not going to let it delay me in terms of, you know, okay, I can read minds. Okay, so I'm going to spend all my time trying to see if I can find all the women that's attracted to me. Because I can read minds. Oh, okay, she likes me, so now I'm going to spend all... You see, I got my ability, or, you know, I got a new psychic ability. Let me see if I can win the lottery. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to take my new psychic ability, and I'm going to get delayed, because now I'm going to try to use my new psychic ability to feed my ego. Yeah, that's what the course is saying. Don't get delayed by it. You know, it's like, that's what I noticed with astrology. Astrology, for me, and learning how to do that, it was uncannily accurate as far as describing what the course would call this, the ego, or the symbol of who we are. That's what it really does. It's like a quick way of getting the person in touch with the different levels of their ego, as well as getting them in touch with how they could best use their personal self in the world. Okay, it's not who you are. It's just the easiest way for you to move through the experience. Okay, now after 30 years, I don't really care whether anybody believes it or not. You know, it's like one of those things like I was talking about in the Sunday class. I've seen enough of the results that I know that there's some validity. So whether anybody else believes it doesn't matter to me. Matter of fact, the person who doesn't believe it are the easiest ones to predict. Okay? That's what's really funny. It's like the people who are the biggest skeptics, they're always the one that they do everything textbook like the chart said they're gonna do. And it's funny. You got married. When did I get married? Well, I got married 3 years ago. That's exactly the time your chart said that you'd be most likely to get married. You know, it's like they're acting from an unconscious rhythm, where a person who becomes aware is the one that then takes control of their chart or whatever. Because now I'm aware of my vehicle, I can drive it. If I'm not aware of my vehicle, it's driving me. So my point in saying this is that I could have taken what I learned, and I could have tried to use that to manipulate the people around me to get my particular desires taken care of. That would have been a delaying maneuver, though. That would have set me back on the spiritual path. That wouldn't have moved me ahead on the spiritual path. Because my main goal is to remember I'm a child of God, to get in touch with my power. So he's telling us right now what to do when you start to discover that you all of a sudden you got more intuition than you used to have. You're more in tune with things than you used to be. Any questions or comments about that first paragraph?
About this one great final surprise?
Yeah, the one great final surprise is you finding out how cool you are. See, like you said, the one great final surprise of remembering who you are. That's the, you're going to be surprised when you find out that you're not a woman. You're going to be totally shocked when you find out that there's no guilt and sin in you. You're going to be shocked when you find out you don't die. You'll be shocked when you find out it's been your own conscience that's been creating your own reality, and that you have a relationship with God and love that's really real that you've never lost. Then all of a sudden, you realize that your female identity was just another way that you was choosing to express yourself. It's like it's just another way for an infinitely creative being to express itself. If you could imagine yourself being this being that could manifest itself any way that it wanted to, just pretend that for a minute. You're this unlimited spirit, this unlimited consciousness, and you could manifest yourself any way you want to, and you decided that as one that you, so you decided to see, well, what would it be like to express myself as an individual personal self, as a separated self, and as a woman. Okay, then you come into this experience, but then you get amnesia. And all of a sudden you think you are what you become, with, you know, the role that you're playing. So the surprise will be when you realize that you're not something that dies, that you're not something that's guilty, that you're not something that's separate from anybody else. That's the surprise. That's what's going to shock people. If everybody that they thought was somebody else, they're going to realize at some point in their spiritual path, there is no somebody else. Our ego is making us think there's a somebody else.
It's a series of surprises. It's too,
right, absolutely. Like this new power you're going to develop. He's saying, but don't be, you know, don't let the surprise delay you. So, thank you for asking that. Anybody else any thought about the first paragraph? All right, let's go to see what the main point was in the second paragraph. He says that, thank you, brother. He says that certainly there are many so-called psychic powers that are clearly in line with this course. Communication isn't limited to the small range of channels the world recognizes. You know, he said, I love that line. He says, if it was, there would be an appointment in this. If there wasn't other ways of learning things other than what the world recognizes, it wouldn't be an appointment even trying to study this, because the world doesn't believe you can get communication from the invisible. So, I mean, the whole premise of the course, that this is coming from someone beyond the physical world, is totally opposite to what the world teaches. And that's what it's saying to me. It's saying, you know, it would be in the point in teaching this if communication was limited to just what the ego believes. He says, because the limits the world places on communication are the chief barriers to the direct experience of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that part of you whose presence is always there and whose voice is available for all, for the hearing. So, he says, if we didn't have the limits that the world has taught us about what is possible, he says, then the walls that surround all the separate places in the world would fall anyway. If it wasn't for all the limited ideas that I've learned, then the separation between us would drop anyway. You could just as easily think I'm a part of you in another body as easily as you could think I'm Earl Purdy who's separate from you. That's a choice that you make. And that's a choice that you make based on what you've learned. You know what I mean? Think about it. I mean, I could sort of decide, well, you know who you really are? You really are me, appearing to be a woman, and also appearing to have forgotten that you're me. I can look at it that way. Or I could look at it like I'm a separate person from you. But in any moment, I could choose to reinterpret our relationship. And if I saw her as me, then, and I love myself, now that's the key. If I saw her as me and love myself, then I'm going to treat her right. Mm-hmm. If I saw her as me and I didn't love myself, I'm going to treat her wrong. Mm-hmm. There's a line in the Course where he says, you know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, but be sure your perception of both of you is correct. Mm-hmm. Because if you do unto me as you do unto you, and you treat yourself like crap, mm-hmm. then I don't want that law. Because if you mistreat you, you're going to treat me like you treat you. And so you're going to mistreat me. So do unto others as you will have them do unto you. That rule sucks. If a person doesn't love themselves, because they're not, that's like a murderer. You know, why is a murderer murder? They're doing unto somebody as they really would have the person do unto them. They hate themselves. That's why they attack. So a murderer is somebody who wants to die. A person who attacks is a person who wants to be attacked. A person who judges is a person who wants to be judged. I mean, it's really one of the easiest ways to tell how people think is just to listen to how they describe everybody else. You know, when I'm listening to people, I'm paying attention to how they're describing their reality, because they're not describing the way somebody else is. They're telling you the way they are. Mm-hmm. You know, if you hate everybody and everybody's no good and you don't trust nobody, then I know you aren't trustworthy. So you just let me know you're the one that I got to be aware of, because you don't know what love is. It doesn't mean you're a bad person, but if I'm not going to attack people, if I'm going to stop attacking people, then I need to be more aware of people so that I can avoid those who would be harmful to me. So part of becoming more conscious so that you don't attack is that more and more is revealed to you, not to manipulate people, but to keep yourself safe. So you start to find out things about people that you don't even realize how you found it out. You run into somebody, and they'll tell you something you need to know about somebody. It can be as simple as that, or you'll get an intuitive hit. There have been many people since I've been in the course that I knew absolutely didn't like me, and I knew absolutely had criticized and judged me. They would never know it. They would never, ever, ever know it, because I'm not going to do anything to them. But the Holy Spirit made me aware that that person is not trustworthy, that that person may unintentionally try to harm me. But if I attack them, then the universe would not continue to give me information, because it's not giving me information to attack. Mm-hmm. It's giving me information to stay safe. And that's the temptation. The temptation is, now that you know it, you know, to get this grievance going. But then that shuts down the information, and then you won't continue to receive information that you're going to use to harm yourself or others. Does that make sense? It's like there is an infinite intelligence behind this, but it's based on love. So I can be talking to somebody that I know is misplaced. First of all, I know what they're saying. I know that whatever they're upset about isn't true. That's the first thing. Because I'm not a person that tries to harm people. So I don't care what you're mad at me about. It's not coming from me trying to hurt you. Now, I'm not saying I might not unintentionally do something that you see as something you don't like, but that's not my motive. See? So as we develop these abilities, like he says, that once these limits that have been placed out of fear are released, he says, then all the separate places in the world would fall. And he says, whenever you transcend any of the limits of the world, he says, you're becoming more natural. So you're not doing nothing special if you develop psychic abilities. You're not doing nothing special if you start to create your reality. You're not doing nothing special. He says, that's just natural. Mm-hmm. You know, you just, because if you and I have an intuitive connection, we're just becoming more natural. Like those people in your life that you know what they're thinking and they know what you're thinking, and they'll say something right before you say it, or you think about a person and the phone rings and they're on the other end of the line. We've all had those kind of experiences. That's just you becoming more natural. The Course says what we call psychic abilities is just nothing but you becoming more natural. So the more loving you become, the more communication you receive.
So hopefully you're assuming that sometimes you know and sometimes you don't know. And sometimes I know and sometimes I don't know.
Yeah.
And but if you ask out of love rather than, yeah, I'm looking for trouble or whatever.
Yeah. You're much more likely to receive the guidance that you need.
Yeah.
One of the side effects that I've noticed of becoming more peaceful is that you go through periods where it looks like you're not attracting people to you. Because most people are attracted to drama. Did I ring a bell? Yeah, most people. It was so funny when I first started to wake up and I first got into metaphysics and new thought. And I bet you, if you go back to when you really, right when you got started on your path, in most cases, everybody I know had more quote unquote friends. They had more people that they called friends. They weren't really friends, but you thought they were friends. They were really just a lot of people you knew. And what I noticed was, the more I got into the truth, the more I started to see people drop away. And I was like, well, wait a minute now. I'm getting into the truth. It looked like I ought to be more popular than ever. It's like, you know. But it was just the opposite. I was noticing more and more and more that I wasn't putting anybody out of my life. It was like the more peaceful I became, instead of me being more attractive to a lot of them, not all of them, they just disappeared.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then you were like, oh, well, where are they? Then maybe you run into them, and you would like, okay, let's go out to lunch. Then you listen to them, and it's so much drama going on in their experience. It almost like takes your breath away. You know, it's like in 15 minutes, they had told you about 10 or 12 different things that they're dealing with that's totally seems like it's out of their control. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And all of a sudden, they're usually, okay, if you're on the spiritual path, you are usually taking more responsibility. You know, and by that I mean you're taking more responsibility for your own feelings. You're not wanting to project on other people as their fault about what you're feeling or what you're going through. You listen to your drama friends, and what you usually hear is projection and blame. It's always usually everybody else, you know, that's the problem. You very seldom hear them say, this is happening to me because, you know, my consciousness is such right now that I'm drawing this to me. It'll usually be, if they changed, I'd be different. Things would be different. If they didn't do something different, you know, I found that when I'm around people that's doing that, where I used to try to jump in and correct, I don't do that now. First of all, it doesn't do any good. Their whole world is based on victim. So they got the whole thing set up. They know how to deal with their victim thing. But also it's a healing because they need to vent and express their feelings without being judged. So it's actually a healing for them to say what they're saying, even if it's not true, in the presence of someone who remembers the truth for him. And the Course says, you know, that's what a savior does. A savior is just someone who doesn't forget the truth about you while you're going crazy. And then we all have those periods that we do that we project and we get mad, you know. And what you want to do is have people in your life that they know you're not your projection. And they know that right now that's just the highest level that you can release your anger on. And the highest level you can release your anger on sometimes is just projection and blame, which is still better than taking out a gun and shooting somebody. So it's a higher level. Some people, when they're mad, to go out and kill people. Some people, when they get mad, they just cuss you out. I'd much rather have the cuss you out person, personally. And then if you let the cuss you out person cuss you out, without you being defensive, you know what happens? The same thing happens to them that happened with your old friends. They disappear. And you start to notice that there's less and less and less people. I can't even remember the last time that somebody said something unkind to me. I can't even remember the last time I went to a store and had a rude clerk. Or I went to a restaurant. I don't even remember. But I can remember when that used to be a common occurrence. You know, if I change lanes in traffic without thinking that somebody would give me the finger. I can't even remember when someone did that. And I didn't change. Nothing changed but me. I didn't know that other person. That's my point, is that this is what he's saying. You know, as you begin to apply these principles, you will notice that things will just naturally change. But your ego is going to want to grab hold to those people. Because your ego, the fear part of the mind, needs fear. It's like, if you think of it as food, and fear as a being, fear feeds on conflict. So the fearful part of the mind needs conflict to survive. That's a very important point the Course always tries to make people aware of. That's why relationships become the ego's chief weapon for keeping you from heaven, as the Course puts it. Because it's easy to form a relationship with someone that you conflict with. So the ego loves to have people form special relationships with people that they conflict with, because that keeps both of your separation going, because you're always projecting on each other and seeing each other as different. So the special relationship used by the ego becomes a way to keep the separation from God going. The special relationship used by the Holy Spirit becomes a way to remind you that you are loved. So there's nothing wrong with having a special relationship. It's about what the special relationship is for. And so people go, the Course in Miracles said, you know, it's all against specialness. You can't have special. It's like, I keep telling people, it said the Course in Miracles is against pain. Mm-hmm. It's not saying you can't have a one-to-one relationship. There's nowhere in the book that it says you can't have a one-to-one relationship. But people just project that because that makes them afraid, right? And then the ego wins again. Because it's really about the ego just trying to keep the person afraid. So if they think the Course is saying you can't have relationships, then they get upset.
Mm-hmm. I also like the way you said you are me, mm-hmm. rather than we're all one. Or, you know, we're mm-hmm. all one is getting more popular now. But to say you are me instantly makes it, and so why are you doing that? The inquiry for the understanding rather than the attack.
Right.
That's how I see it. If you're me, then why are you doing that rather than just you're separate and you're annoying me?
And to add to what you say, I say stuff like, what am I doing on a level of consciousness where this is real? One of my favorites, okay, Earl, why are you on a level of consciousness that this is what you perceive? Because it's your consciousness. You know, that person isn't there by accident. You know, I had something to do with it because I'm here. You know, and so instead of attacking her, I would go, well, what am I doing on a level of consciousness where she's real? So if she's angry, and I covered the 5 steps to handling anger in a couple of classes of Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago. And so the first thing if a person is angry and upset is to realize that, number one, they're afraid and they want somebody to listen to them. Number two, you're to be gentle. Number three, they want to feel like somebody understands what they're going through. And number four, you know, they really want to know that you care that they're in pain and that you don't want them to be in pain. And number five, you shut up and you listen and you don't say anything. Those are the 5 steps. If you can pull those 5 steps off, you'll see a transformation in your own consciousness that will raise your vibration, and then you will be on another level of consciousness that you would then attract to you more peaceful circumstances. So they're really giving you a chance. They're really giving you an opportunity to transform your consciousness to a level that you won't even attract that anymore. But the average person, the other thing you do is when you're listening to them, you don't take what they're saying personally. In other words, you have to detach from what it is they're saying. You have to let them say what they're saying, but don't own it. Don't you own it. You know, they can be blaming you till the cows come home, but don't you own that it's your fault.
Don't oppose it, you're saying.
Yeah, don't oppose it, but don't own it. Now, that's very important. It's like, don't oppose it doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, especially now, if, of course, common sense would say if they're being violent, you know, you get out of the experience as fast as you possibly can and do whatever you feel like. You're going to do whatever you feel like you need to do to defend yourself anyway. And it's really a moot point to tell somebody not to protect yourself. People, you know, you're going to go into your instincts that they go into theirs, you know. But most situations aren't like that. It's usually somebody's just saying something and it upsets you. And so I've gotten to the point with the course that when someone says something to me and my feelings get hurt, I'm trying to use that as my clue not to say anything instead of it being my clue to say something, which is different. In other words, if you say something to me and it hurts me, I'm noticing the pain that I feel, but I'm trying not to let that pain direct what I say to you next. You know, it's not saying that I'm not going to communicate to you at some point, but I'm trying not to communicate with you while I'm in pain, because if I'm in pain, I'm probably going to distort my perception is distorted, and I'm much more likely to say something I wish I hadn't said later. So when I'm in pain, I try to get away from what's causing me pain until my center comes back. And then when my center comes back, if I feel a need to, let's say I'm going to talk about this, but let's talk from a place of centeredness. So I've had people get mad at me because I walk off. If it gets to the point that I feel like I'm attacked, I walk off. Well, you better stay here and talk to me. You just don't want to face you. And so they're unconscious. See, only an unconscious person wants an angry person, a person to stay engaged. You know, say like one of the oldest saying, oh, the most gentle animal, if you trap it in a corner, will attack you. But if you can get that animal a way to get out, the average animal is not going to attack you. They're going to take the exit. You see what I mean? They don't attack you until they don't see another way out. So when people are upset with me, I try to give them as much space as I can, not to get right up in their face. Because if you get up in their face, they're more likely to attack you. And people in relationships do that a lot. It's like they get mad at each other, and one of the partners will get right up in the other one's face and go, you know, well, you better sit and talk to me. You know, I'm already mad now. I've lost consciousness. I'm totally into fear. You know, and then you're going to get right up in my face. I might lose my temper and smack you upside the face. Because now I'm totally insane. But if you had backed off of me, then maybe I could have maintained my sanity. So a person that gets up in a person's face, is actually a person who wants to be attacked. So then you have two people who are on the same wavelength, the person that wants to attack and the person that wants to be attacked. And that's how they attract each other. You know, if I don't love myself and if I don't feel worthy, then I expect life to give me a hard time. So what am I going to do unconsciously? I'm going to seek out those people who are going to give me what I think I deserve. So that's what I mean when I said it was interesting to see that as I became more loving, so many people dropped out of my experience. But when I would talk to them, they would be in relationships with people who took up all their time, but who were giving them rejection or anger. It would be amazing. That would be the person that they would be giving all their attention to, the one who never complimented them, never acknowledged them, who ridiculed their spiritual path. That would be the one that they'd be like going to workshops to try to get to like them. You know, it's like they would become like the whole focus. They're doing the class so that they can finally have peace with this person who don't appreciate them. And then as you wake up and your awareness increases, you'll go, wait a minute, that's insane. I should be investing in the people who would recognize me, who appreciate me, who love me. That's who I should be giving myself to. You know, and it comes naturally. So it's not like something you have to force yourself to do. It just comes as a natural consequence, like you said, of increasing your awareness. Then the next paragraph, this thing has so many great points that, you know, the course is a challenge for me because you can take any paragraph and you can talk hours on it. You know, I used to do weekend seminars. It was amazing how we could do a whole weekend on one section of the book. It's like we were planning to do all this stuff, but we could spend a whole weekend. And then after about 5 or 6 hours, the ego drops away. And so, to a large degree, until you get really deep into it and you hear it like you've never heard it before. See, most of the classes always end really before people get to the point they can hear it. Even though a lot of people want to be patted on the back because they lasted an hour. But the truth is, it takes more than an hour for the ego to drop away, usually, to really be able to hear objectively what's being said. Like the next paragraph, he talks about you're going to get some new abilities, right? Then he says, now, if you give these new abilities to the Holy Spirit, they're valuable. What does that mean? If you give the new abilities to your sane mind, as the Course describes the Holy Spirit as your sane mind, the part of you that's connected to God, he says, if you give your new abilities to that part of you, it's valuable. He says that the only important consideration about a new ability is what?
How
you use them. And it doesn't mean you're special that you're special. He says there's no ability that you're going to receive that everybody doesn't have access to. So anything you see anybody, and Jesus said that over and over again in the Bible. You know, he kept telling people, you know, the things that I'm doing, you could do too. I always wondered why ministers never emphasized that in church when I was growing up.
Well,
and have I not said you are God?
Yeah. Oh, yes, in the Bible. But I've been amazed that survived all the different translations. I remember them dropping the part about the three wise men being astrologers. Mm-hmm. When I was growing up, the Bible said the three wise men were astrologers. Mm-hmm. And then when they got, then every time they would revise the Bible and call it the new blah blah edition, they just very subtly get rid of certain statements. And people don't realize that it's been so reinterpreted that barely, hardly any of it is a reflection of any of the original writings. And it's just amazing to me that people take the Bible literally. Knowing it right there in big bold print, it says revised edition.
Yeah. That's the King James.
Yeah.
The King James version to start with.
Yeah.
Which is a wholly different version.
And then, again, you missed the obvious, right? It says right there, King James Version. You know, apparently, like, that's not letting you know. You know, like, this is King James Version. Okay. And so, and the point that I'm making is that, that it's, we are more powerful, like he said, the very original premise. We're more powerful than we think we are. You're going to find out you are. When you start to find out you are, give every new ability that you have to God, to the Holy Spirit to you, which is the same as saying love. It's like, okay, if I can read minds, what would a loving person do that could read minds? Would he manipulate or would he use that ability to somehow heal? You see what I'm saying? That's all the book is saying. What are you going to use it for? Are you going to use it to manipulate? Or are you going to use it to heal? And then he says that if it's genuine, you never use it to deceive. In that paragraph 4, and he says that whatever you want to use for magic is useless to the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting statement too, because the magic is just another word for the ego. And when he talks about magic, he's just talking about using your new ability for something that doesn't last, something that's not real, something that's not going to wake you up, you know. And he says, but there's a particular appeal to these unusual abilities. He says, now the Holy Spirit in you wants to use these new abilities to give you more love and to wake you up. So he says, but your ego is going to see it as an opportunity to strengthen itself. He just tells you everything that you're going to do. He says, whatever's not given to the Holy Spirit must be given to weakness, right? He says, because what is withheld from love, which is the Holy Spirit, is given to fear, which is the ego. He says, so it's going to be fearful. So any new ability that I get, that I give to my ego to use, it's going to actually weaken me. It's going to take me further away from my goal. If I had psychic powers and I want to use that to manipulate you to work my will, then actually I'm on a lower level of consciousness than I was before I even got the psychic power. So actually I've become weaker. And that's all wizards and black magicians and all that kind of stuff represent. It just represents people who know metaphysical principles who are using it for self-aggrandizement. And that's the flip side of all this stuff about the secret and we create our reality. And all this stuff that people are getting into is great that people are beginning to realize that their thoughts create their reality. But you better believe it's going to be a bunch of people that's going to want to use that information to somehow manipulate everybody around them.
Yeah, they're very good at it.
Yeah, and that's what you would call the wizards, the black wizards. So that, you know.
It seems like it's manipulation of the material world or the world around us, and yet when I think about that, I think, but where's spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit?
And that's what was left out.
Yeah.
That was what was left out of it.
I watched The Secret with a bunch of women, and they all got triggered. They were all in their egos, and they were angry, and they were mad. And I mean,
what made them mad?
They were. It took them on a social injustice track. They work for a nonprofit. They go to Guatemala for starving children. We have to do more. I'm trying to raise money for the abused children, but then I can't take money from Hooters because Hooters is a. And I was like, oh my God, I can't believe what you saw out of it.
I'm surprised they didn't go the route that people used to go years ago, which was, how could a little child attract it to themselves? How could an abused person, you mean to tell me that, in other words, the license they're taking is bashing the victim. Like a lot of people get upset because they think that the new thought attitude of your thoughts create your reality is like saying that a woman that was raped asked for it. Or, she asked for that to come to her. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So people who are very much into victim consciousness get very angry when they hear spiritual truth that has to do with self-responsibility. So I don't even believe you can even really hear it until you get to some level of consciousness where you're willing to take some kind of responsibility.
They always see it as outside of themselves in any kind of way. There's always going to be some direction of it out there, some villainous person out there. But so how does the Holy Spirit use all that?
The Holy Spirit uses all that for the glorious surprise of helping you remember who you are. Remember, the course always loops back to its original premise. You know, the Holy Spirit, any ability that you receive, the Holy Spirit is going to use it as a means for you to wake up to the fact that you're innocent and that you're loved. Sunday's class was interesting. I was doing a section called Looking Within, and the whole section had to do with how do you become aware of what's invisible? Like, God is invisible, or love seems to be invisible. Well, okay, how do I become aware of it? And he says, well, the way that you become aware of the existence of what's invisible is by its effect and by its result. So the way that you're going to become aware of God is that even though you can't see God, is God is going to give you some results that are so incredible, you will have to say there must be a God, because it will be so far beyond what you could do on your own that you can't take credit. Like me living 20 years this year as a Course in Miracles teacher, believe me, especially doing it primarily on a donation basis, I'm a living witness that it's something taking care of me. You know what I'm saying? Because, and I can't, my ego can't even begin to take credit for it. because I've had too many times that I've seen myself be fed, housed, and clothed that in ways that just didn't make sense in terms of what was happening physically in my experience, you know, because the people always change. So it's not about me saying, well, as long as I got you, you, and you, and you coming to my class, and you give a certain amount of money, then I'm gonna get my bills paid. That's crap. Anybody that's been here for a while knows that it constantly changes. The people that come to this class constantly change. I don't care how much they say they love it. I don't care how much they say they're dedicated. You know, and so I know that everybody's in the right place. So it's not like I get mad about it, you know, feel like I'm being abandoned or deserted. But I learned early in the game, I had to believe I was sustained by the love of God. That's why I do that lesson so much. Because if not, this would be too terrifying a way to live to enjoy it. If I was living like the person who's on a regular 9-to-5 job with that attitude, a person with that attitude couldn't do what I do. It's like people want to be free, but they don't realize that if you're going to be free, do what you want to do every day, you got to up your faith equal to the amount of freedom you want to have. So a lot of people want to be free with the same mentality as they have if they go into a job every day with a guaranteed salary at the end of the week. Or they're in a job they don't like, and they're ready to quit that job and be free, but they haven't developed a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So they jump out of the job and crash because they don't have any faith. And so they just get more afraid. And then by being more afraid, they attract to them the very thing that they were afraid of happening. So to answer your question, the Holy Spirit is going to use any ability that you develop to bring more love to you, to wake you up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I get that, or the bottom line of it. But I guess I get confused sometimes when you talk about psychic abilities, or people, you read about things, you hear about people, you meet people, and they have gifts, or like the woman in my office sees ghosts and entities and dark spirits, and I can't go into this house, but I can go into that house. And part of me kind of thinks, well, what are you saying all that crap for? If you were focused on love, you would see only love.
Well, of course, that's what it's saying. She's using her abilities for magic. If her abilities are not being, now, if it was some benefit to her seeing the ghosts,
well, I think she would say there is a benefit, and she tells me every time I see her, you know, this is my gift, but it's like, I mean, I think I'm pretty intuitive, why don't I see ghosts, or is it real, or should I see ghosts, or, like, then it's the question of, is it real?
The course says that what you would ask yourself is, what do I want to see him for? What, like I said, he always says, always ask yourself, what is it for? What do you want to come out of it? He says, in any situation that you're not certain, ask yourself, what is it for? Like, you know, okay, she can see ghosts, but why? What's the point? Like, if she could give you a reason why it's good for her to see ghosts.
But I guess that's where I get confused, because, like, well, then you go into that house because it's good, but you don't go into that house because it's bad. And I guess from my point, they're all good. You know, I walk with God, so it's just all good. So to me, it doesn't really look like a gift or a good, I don't know.
It's right back to content again. You know, it's not about judging.
It's not about judging
the right or wrong of it. It's just what is it for? Like, if she gives that ability to God to love and says that I want this ability to be used to somehow benefit, she'll be shown how to do that. But it sounds to me, if she doesn't have a clear purpose in her mind, then there's only love or fear. So you can be rest assured. She's either using that ability to see ghosts to make herself feel more afraid and separate, or she's using that ability to see ghosts to make her feel more. And so for you to focus on it is how your ego hooks you.
Well, it also seems though, like part of my intellect, though, of, oh, is this something that's real? And I don't know if it's good or bad, or is it, oh, is this real? Or
well, he says that whenever you deal with theoretical issues, whenever you're dealing with, remember that part?
Right.
That it's a delaying maneuver because it's a theoretical issue. It's not anything you can prove.
So again, so for me, part of it is just who knows?
Right.
If you look at how she's using it, and who knows?
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So you can see the purpose of it, right? Because it took you into conflict. So if it took you into conflict, that was your ego using whatever she's doing to take your peace away.
Wow.
Yeah, see, you know, the other part, the other thing you do, you start doing more and more is like just trusting that everybody's got the Holy Spirit, and they're on their own individual path, and that the Holy Spirit's going to direct them. And anything that you need to say, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You know what I'm saying? It's like that's, you know, like the course actually covers any situation that will come up and how you should approach it. But many people don't hear it because it's not what they would do. So when the course says, you know, this is the way you would handle that, they don't hear it. And they say, well, what's the answer? This is where you actually got the answer.
Yeah.
But it just wasn't an answer you want to do. You know, and so you say, so the man will go, well, I didn't get an answer. Like today, you know, he was giving us so many answers, you know. Like he was saying, he says that when you get to the point that you're no longer like caught up in the material things of the world and you've gotten so spiritual now that you're not just purely materialistic like you used to be. He said, well, then your ego is going to try to hook you again by taking your new spiritual awareness and use that to try to make you special and different from everybody else. Yeah. It's like to me, the spiritual ego is much more insidious than the regular ego. You know what I'm saying? And you meet a lot of people on the path of spiritual ego.
Oh, yeah.
They're so special from the in the way what she's doing kind of sounds, and it's just a judgment on my part, but like the lady you're talking about.
But she's very spiritual.
Yeah. But see, to me, spiritual has is in direct relationship to inner peace.
Right.
Like to me, a spiritual person is a person with inner peace.
Right.
You know, so if I'm doing something, and especially if I think I'm special and I'm on my own and I got some ability that nobody else has access to, that's immediately the ego. You know what I'm saying? It's like if I got an ability that nobody else could possibly have, then the course will turn right around the teacher's manual and say, yes, temporarily, it will look like you have some kind of a special ability, but that's just so that it can be used by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, it'll look like you got an ability that nobody else has right now, but that's just to be used for waking. So he says, so be on the lookout for spiritual ego when you start to get beyond the body some and beyond materiality. And then in the last paragraph, he says, you know, any ability that anyone develops has the potential for good. There's no exception to that. He says, but he keeps saying that God needs your new abilities and that to develop a psychic power is nothing but letting some of the limitations that you lay upon your mind be lifted. So if you, I love that line. He said, if you want to become more psychic, if you want to see your psychic abilities increase, all you have to do is lay down some of the limitations that you have on your mind. What does that mean? Let go of the false beliefs you've learned from the world. If you start to let go of some of your false beliefs, and what do people say, what's that? The idea that you're guilty, the idea that you're separate, the idea that you're different, the idea that you're a victim, the idea that you're ruled by the past. You know what I'm saying? It's like people say, well, what is that? It's everything you've been taught by the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the values that the world is taught to you. And then it seems like that's overwhelming. It's like, how do I let go of all the values? And then the course says, well, you know, you can pull the plug on the whole car, on the whole thought system and let it collapse. Or you could just try to take each individual thing and solve it one by one. You can try to, you know, solve your romantic problem, and then you can try to solve your financial problem, and then you can try to solve the problem with your child. Or you could just pull the plug on all of that by, he says, getting in touch with the idea that you're innocent, which is your holiness. He says, the idea that you're innocent will clear up every problem in every area of your life. And that's what I loved about this book. I said, wow. He says, because all the problems come from the idea of guilt.
Right.
So all you need to do is focus on every way possible letting go of any idea that you're guilty. Not that you don't make mistakes, and not that mistakes are not for correction, but you're not guilty. You're not inherently sinful. So the analogy that I like to leave to complete this class on today is this. The course is like the difference between having a bathtub full of water and dipping the water out with a teaspoon. That's what most people do with their problems, the ego. Okay, I'm going to dip, here's my dad a teaspoon, here's my mother a teaspoon, here's my child a teaspoon, here's my at work teaspoon. So I'm trying to deal with my child, I'm trying to deal with my work, I'm trying to deal with my mate, I'm trying to deal with my weight, I'm trying to deal. See, that's the teaspoon method, right? He said, or you could do what? You could reach your hand in that friggin' tub and pull the plug and watch all the water go down the drain. That's what the course does. But to pull the plug, you got to go where? Under the water. Right. And see, that's why I admire anybody who can study the course, because the course is working at a level of unconscious beliefs that we are not aware of. You know, like you said, most people wouldn't say that every problem that they have is coming from their sense of separation from God. They'd say it was what happened to me in my childhood. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? So the course goes, no, it's really your relationship with God or love that's your issue. So when I pull the plug on your core fear, which is being separate, then all the rest of the problems that come from, where's your financial coming from? Problems, but it's another manifestation of the idea that I'm separate. Where's the problem my child coming from? It's another manifestation of my idea that I'm separate. Where's the problem? See what I mean? So it's like, let's pull that plug. But man, that takes more willingness to listen to stuff people don't normally want to hear. The Course in Miracles isn't necessarily a feel-good material all the time. Because you really have to get honest with yourself to do the course. But the payoff is so great. So that's where we are right now. We got it now. We're being told we're about to develop some abilities. It's no accident y'all heard this lesson today. It's no accident that these people heard this. The reason why these people heard this today is because these people are about to develop some new abilities. And these people are being told how to deal with the new abilities that are about to be developed. That's why these people were sent today. And that's how Holy Spirit told me to deal with teaching my class years ago. It's not your charisma. It's not your personality. It's not how, even though you're cute, that's not it. You know, you really are cute, but that's not really it. You know, they were sent by me. That's what Spirit always says to me. They're sent by me. And so don't worry, you're working for me. You know, I take care of you. But everybody that comes is sent. You know, so that's today's lesson.
We all have a new employer
who gives us raises regularly.
A new provider.
All we have to do is get out of the way. And the course is teaching us how to get out of the way. You know, that's what I do in my clarity sessions. It's about how do you get out of the way. You know, it's not, the universe is on your side. You know, there's no such thing as a bad chart. They tell me that all the time. Especially people who have a rudimentary knowledge of astrology and stuff like that. They'll be like, well, I got this square, this, and I got this hard here. And I'm like going, you wouldn't have set it up. You wouldn't have set it up to lose. If this chart represents the way you set it up in order for you to evolve, you set it up this way because this would be the easiest way for you to achieve your goal. It's only your ego would make you say there's something wrong with the way you were born. That's the ego. You know.
It's amazing how persistent it is.
Yeah. But you get such help. You know, it gets
every night I gotta go read the book because I have a great memory for forgetting.
Yeah. It gets think about the help that the ego gets though. You turn on the TV, it reinforces it. You look at the paper, it reinforces it. You talk to the average person, they reinforce it. So you have to consciously make a choice to listen to these kind of thoughts. You go, but the other thought from the world, everywhere you turn you get reinforcement that you what? We're a victim. And then we're separate, and then we're in danger. That's the message of the ego. All it's a struggle.
It's a big struggle.
It's a big struggle. You got to watch out for this. You got. I love. I had a course that says the world. The ego gives you endless prescriptions for avoiding catastrophic outcomes. isn't that a great line? Well, you okay? Let me write. This is the way you handle this. This is the way you handle that. You got endless. I love it. Endless like a pharmacist. So this is your prescription for your relationship. This is your prescription for what's going to happen to you when you go out here tomorrow. And you know, it's like watch out for this. And then I thought the biggest coup for the ego of all was to create death through sex. You know, I'd like to come up with now when you have, you know, when I was a kid, you know, pretty much, you know, if you had sex and it wasn't like a safe experience, you just get a shot and move on, you know, in a few days, right. You're all right. Yeah. Now you die. You know, so that sounds like a little bit more guilt about sex to me. It's a lot more guilt. And what does it do? It makes people stay even more separate. So it was a great boon for monogamy.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a great shot in the arm. It was a shot in the arm for monogamy. That monogamy. Now I'll be thankful to you because I might die.
Well, you have that in the company that
make
prophylaxis.
Oh, absolutely. I should have got some stock. Yeah. That would have been my prosperity and blessing. I should have had more foresight. Yeah, the pharmaceutical. Right.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And, but the greatest protection of all is your innocence.
Yeah.
It's just like your innocence will protect you. You know, I call that kingdom condoms. I think the manufacturing cost would be nothing because it's not physical. So I could just make tons of money, you know what I'm saying? Well, you got it. It's just an attitude. That's all right, you know. So anyway, it's a thought.
Watch out, the religious right be attacking.
Yeah. But I don't attract them anymore. I used to attract people trying to save my soul all the time. But I don't. The more I believe what I was talking about, the less people I would draw to me that would confront me. Thank you for saying that. That was the second part. Is that now more people are starting to come in who more reflect the new level of consciousness that I'm on. But every time you make a shift, there is that period where it looks like you're more alone, but that's temporary. Mm-hmm. So don't be fooled by it. It just means you're in transition.
Yeah, and you're saying that to be reassuring. It doesn't have to be like you're alone.
No. I'm just saying that when you make a major shift, people drop away and new people come in, but there's always that in between, right between the new and the old, that you have to stay steadfast. And it's not a very long period, but it usually happens. Which is really cool. But you know, then you don't have anybody you gotta explain yourself to while you're going through a change.
I'm going through the change.
Now we're going through the change. You know, we're going through mental pause.